Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a blessing to be able to bring this chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 14, to you this morning. Throughout the weeks, you've been looking at this Gospel from many aspects. You've seen how in the beginning, and it's proclaimed that Jesus is the Word of God. His character, His essence is in God. You've seen how God has done amazing miracles through Jesus. You've seen how people were so attracted to this gospel that they decided to lay down their lives and follow Him. But you've also seen opposition. Christians face opposition. And you know, in this final discourse, this final meeting that Jesus has in the upper rooms before He's about to be arrested, tried and crucified, it's John's Gospel, chapter 14, it opens with these very words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And, you know, we can say that, you know, we can take that on board in our own lives today, whatever you and I are facing. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will be saying to you and me, do not let your hearts be troubled. No matter what's gone on in the past, no matter what's happening today, but what's going to happen in the future. It's been mentioned this morning about what's going on in the Ukraine, and all last week we were just a few miles away from Russia. You know, I mean, at the end of the day, Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world. You will. You'll have trouble from all sorts of avenues, health issues, troubles with families, troubles with finance, troubles with this, that, and as we say in Yorkshire, the other. We will have troubles. But Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or many rooms. Do you know, it's going to be absolutely amazing when we get there. You know, it was Max Lugardo who said, the journey is going to be tough, but our arrival is going to be glorious. Ooh, hallelujah. Our arrival is going to be glorious. And so in John, the first seven verses from 1 through to 7, Jesus is preparing His disciples. He's preparing them in preparation of His death and His ascension. But also he's mentioning that one day He's going to return. We all need to be prepared. And my challenge straight away would be to you guys and to myself, are we prepared? Are we ready? I said that to many people in Poland over last week. Are you ready for the return of Jesus? I don't want to be caught out by, like the foolish virgins were caught out. They ran out of oil. They weren't ready. They weren't alert. They weren't focused. They had other things on their mind. Jesus is going to return. There's no doubt about that. Everything that we see in the world points to it. Everything that's in our hearts points to it. So Jesus is preparing. He's trained these disciples for the last 3 years. They've seen his character. They've seen it when he's done amazing miracles. They've seen how he reacts to criticism and to slander. They've seen his character. They've seen his attitude. They love him. However, they don't fully understand him. And that's a question for you and me, isn't it? Do we fully understand who Jesus is? Do we fully understand what he accomplished? Not just in his ministerial life, but on the cross. Do we fully understand? Oh, I'll be the first one to admit, I don't fully understand. Anybody here got a full understanding? No, none of us. But Jesus said, trust in me. Trust in me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you and I have surrendered to the living God, if we have given our lives to Jesus, then that's enough. That's enough. In fact, it's more than enough. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what my Bible says. I called out to Jesus on a telephone 34 years ago. I wasn't looking for God, but he was looking for me. And he's looking for you and for you. In fact, my Bible says, I revealed myself to those who were not looking for me. Who were not looking for me. You know, this house that these houses, these dwelling places that Jesus has gone on and preparing for you and me. I mean, they must be glorious. They must be so. Our minds can only not. Well, we can't get our heads around that, can we? But they must be absolutely amazing. You know, I live in a 1904 Victorian semi-detached up on Chepstow Road. I've got traffic flowing by, heavy traffic, and do you know what I mean? I'd hate to see what pollution's in the air. But the dwelling place where we're going, and where some of our friends and family have already gone, is awesome. Is incredible. You know, a friend of mine passed away, and I was absolutely gutted. Absolutely distraught. But you know, someone said to me, and these words have really stuck with me, it was like a father whose son fell asleep on the settee, and so not to wake him up, he picked him up gently, and then he took him upstairs and he placed him in his bedroom. And when the son came downstairs in the morning, he said to his father, he said, Dad, how did I end up in that other room? And then this person said to me, it's like that when our friends and our family go on, when they pass away, they fall asleep in one room, but they wake up in another. And that other place is glorious. So Jesus is preparing. He's preparing a feast. He's preparing a dwelling place. He's preparing for you and me to live with God for all eternity. You know, it's like Paul said, he'd rather be with God, You know, rather be with God than to continue the struggle down here. But we have got a responsibility down here. And that's why we're still alive. You know, I mean, dear me, the amount of times I should have gone on. Burnt at 1 year old. Stabbed at 15. Went to stab me in my heart. Missed. Hit and run at 24. Cancer, 2020. Survived a lot. Why? Because God has not finished with Out of the Ashes ministries yet. That's what Jesus said to me in a vision. So Jesus is preparing, and he's preparing you, and he's preparing me. And all these little lessons that we're getting from the world, obviously from the Bible, but from the world as well. And so Jesus says to his disciples, he says three significant statements. That wrap it all up in a sense for you and for me. Yes, a lot of people don't believe, don't understand, won't even come to know the Lord. A lot of people are confused about who is God. How do I get to God? So Jesus says to his disciples, after Thomas says, "Well, you know, I don't fully understand. How are we gonna get to heaven? I don't know anything about how to get there." But Jesus said, "I am the way." Jesus is the way. You know, I mean. How often have we put a postcode in? I did it a couple of weeks ago. I'll confess now. Okay, I'll confess. Put this postcode in of this church in my sat nav, and I ended up somewhere in the countryside. I'm not kidding. You might have saw me last time I was here. I panicked when I thought I'm going to be late. They're going to think I'm not coming. In fact, Alex was so stressed out. He texted, "Are you all right, Peter?" This is about 10:25. I said, "I'm on my way." Jesus said, "I am the way." When you go the way of Jesus, you will not get lost. But when you go by your sat-nav, which is sometimes our hearts and our minds, we end up lost. Jesus is the way. There's a lot of things in the world that proclaim that they are the way to God. One of the most predominant ones is Islam. They believe that the last messenger was Muhammad. Now, I have lots of Muslim friends, believe you me. And I have lots of Muslim friends who have become Christians, praise God. And I never ever attack or criticize their faith. I try and love them into the kingdom. I try, in fact, I'll be honest with you, whenever I'm speaking to a Muslim, I'll always try and direct them back to their history. What is their history of the Islamic movement? And the truth is, there's not a lot. There's not a lot. Yes, we know that that Muhammad was born between 500 and 600 years after Jesus. In fact, Muhammad spent a lot of time in Jerusalem. He spent a lot of times in Midian, where Jews congregate, where there was a huge congregation of Jews. He actually learned a lot regarding the development of the Islamic faith from the Jews. When you look at some of the Jewish traditions, Jews don't eat pigs, nor do Muslims. Jews celebrate Yom Kippur. Muslims celebrate Ramadan. Jews pray so many times a day. So do Muslims. A lot of the traditions, of the rituals within the Islamic faith, I believe, come from Muhammad spending time with the Jewish people. Jesus is the way. He is the way in many aspects of your life and my life. Obviously, he is the way to salvation. He's the only way. Now, that's an hard one. You witness to a lot of people and they'll say, oh, do my own thing. Oh, I'm good. I do good things. I try my best. I give to charity. I go to church now and again. But is that good enough? Is that good enough to acquire salvation? Well, not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, you and I are sinners. Now, that's a strong word. But we are. Inherently, we were born into a sinful world. We're sinners. However, God had a plan. He had a way of dealing with that sin. And that was through the sacrificial death and resurrection of his son Jesus Christ. Your debt, my debt, was paid. It was paid. It's like I've said to you before, if I got a speeding fine and I went down to the office to pay it and the woman turned round to me at the counter and said, oh, this has been paid this morning by someone, I'd be happy. Boy, would I be happy. I'd be like, who is it? Who did that? Well, I don't know. He just come in and paid it. Well, I know who paid my sin debt. And his name is Jesus. The far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. No, I'll remember a few of them. Or there's one or two that I am going to pull you up on. I will remember none of them. They've gone. And this might sound a bit, I don't know, you might be challenged by this, but if I sin tomorrow, I'm forgiven. That's it. It's true. I'm not going to sin. God don't want me to sin. God don't give me a license to sin. But if I do, I am forgiven. Because Jesus died not just for my past sin, my present sin, he also died for my future sin. Because he knows, God knows you and me. He knows you and me inside out. In Jeremiah 1-5, it talks about being created by God. You and me. Fashioned, shaped, molded. This is inside the mother's womb. God created you. So what does that tell you? He knows you. And the thing is, not only does he know, he knows your good points, but he also knows what you struggle with. Poof, that could challenge you. That challenges me sometimes. But then when I get that challenge, I think, but God loves me. And that love overcomes. I'm not feeling judged by God. And you shouldn't feel judged by God because he knows you inside out. You should feel grateful. Hallelujah. You should feel thankful. Thankful that God loves you. You know, there's an Hebrew word and it's pronounced yada. Y-A-D-A-R. Yada. And what it's the translation is, God sees. He sees you. And he sees me. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. You know, what is truth? Well, it's Jesus. Simple. That's it. That's what truth is. Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set you free from what? Set you free from going on a journey to find the truth. Because she is the truth. You found the truth. It's like finding, well, it's more than finding gold. You know, you found the reason to life. You found the meaning to life. You've got a hope that's never going to go away. You can wake up in the morning and as soon as Jesus lights your mind up, you're like, wow. It's the truth. And that truth, yes, it sets you free from a journey of discovering about the world, because you can understand the world through God's eyes. And yeah, we're not perfect. You know, we're learning. But God will show you. He will teach you. He'll teach me. He'll shape us like the potter and the clay. He'll shape us into God-loving, God-like people. In truth. You know, some wonderful scriptures regarding truth. John 16, 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak as of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. You know, the Holy Spirit, and you know, sometimes people have a difficulty of understanding Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. Sometimes that can be difficult, but the Holy Spirit is God. It's the essence of God. It's the power of God. Jesus obviously is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit comforts. Jesus said to his disciples, I'll not leave you as orphans. I will send you the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you heard the Holy Spirit? When was the last time you invited the Holy Spirit into an area of your life that you need support in, that you need help in, that you need comforting in? Because he's a comforter. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, be still and know that I am God. And when you come into that stillness, that quietness, you can just sense the Holy Spirit. Wow. It's like you ain't got a worry in the world anymore, because the Holy Spirit is ministering. The Spirit of truth lives in you. And he lives in me. He will speak and he will declare to you things that are to come. So when you see this Trump, President Trump and Putin meeting on a red carpet, you know, God will speak to you. And he spoke to me. And these two presidents, probably Trump, the most powerful one in the world, and this Russian president, what a mess they are making of this world. What a judgment they are going to come under. I'm sorry, I'm not into this nicey-nicey stuff about Trump. The bottom line is this, that they have them two have an opportunity to bring peace, yeah? Not a peace that we know, a heavenly peace, a shalom, a divine peace, totally different. But a peace, stopping wars. They could do that. They could do that tomorrow. Did they do it? No, all they did was shake hands and a few niceties. Manipulation between them both. That's not truth. That's not truth. I mean, I thank God and I appreciate the governments of the world and, you know, our government. But it fails. It's only when God establishes his kingdom that we will see real truth. It's only when you and I present the gospel to people that they can receive truth, because Jesus is the truth. You know, we live in a fallen world, there's no doubt about that. But we are not going to be here forever. That is a fantastic hope. You know, in John 17:17, it says, sanctify them. Sanctify, that means cleanse, wash, purify. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Clean. Do you know, when I gave my life to Jesus, I've come through some dark times in my life, I tell you before. I've been in some dark places. Let me tell you, I was filthy. Like Joshua, the high priest, brought before God, and Satan was accusing him, and he was dressed in filthy rags. Let me tell you, I was in filthy rags. My heart, my mind, my soul, dirty. But when I called out to Jesus and asked Jesus to come into my life, boom, it was like a washing, a cleansing, a purifying going on. And poof, the old was gone and the new has come. I don't mean to say that I'm perfect today, but let me tell you this. Boy, has God washed me. And he wants to wash the world with the truth. And the truth is the word of God. The truth is Jesus is alive. The truth is, yes, you were a sinner, but Jesus died. Died for your sin and for mine. And one day Jesus, Maranatha, is going to return. He's going to return. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker who has no need to be ashamed, but rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling. You know, there's a right way and a wrong way to witness. You let me tell you this, you can't witness to a person and leave out the very fact that they are sinners. And you put that in a way that they'll receive and not reject. You don't say, you're a sinner, you need to, you know, God's gonna, you don't, you know, God's not got a walking stick ready to, you know. You know, you can use your own. You can use your own experiences. Well, I know I was a sinner. The Bible's true. The Bible says we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But this is what God did with me. He washed me, he cleansed me. There's a right way and a wrong way. We've got to mention. We've got to make, because, you know, you can't bring people to Jesus without them confessing their sins. That's a bullseye of coming into a personal relationship with the living God. but it's a way that you do it. Do you know, Jesus is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. The life. When Jesus came into my life, life came into me. I've got Jesus in my life. Yes, I've got the flesh battling against that life. But I've got life, hallelujah. And no, I'm not schizophrenic. Yeah? But I have got life. The Holy Spirit has been deposited in me. Yeah? And he's been deposited. If you know Jesus, you've repented of your sins and you've received the Holy Spirit, then you also have that life. You'll have eternal life. You'll have life. You'll have life down here. Now I'm not talking about steak on the plate while you wait. That's a prosperity gospel thing. Because let's be honest, being a Christian is tough. Come on. You know, Sarah and I have been in Poland all last week. We're invited over there to be the guest speaker at a big outreach in a place called Olsztyn, which is not far from Russia. And wow, what a week. First we ministered in the church, just proclaiming the gospel. A lot of the country of Poland, it's Catholic. 98% of Polish people are Catholic. And to be honest with you, the young people out there are so switched off to Catholicism. And I'm not being disrespecting Catholics here. But a lot of young people are switched off, but yet they're coming alive for Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. They're coming alive for Jesus. In fact, I actually shared with them that someone did a survey and they said that if 98% of young people, yeah, would go to church if asked by a Christian friend. Somebody did a survey. 98% of young people would go to church if a Christian friend, a close friend, would ask them, fancy coming to church tomorrow? They'd go, 98%. That's incredible. But let's be honest, where's our young people here? We need young people, hallelujah. My son, our son, wow, he's 25. He's telling people about Jesus. Young people are getting alive to Jesus. They are. And I really do believe that this next revival, everybody talks about this revival. But what is it? It's a revival of the past. God doesn't need to recreate something because God can do anything. He can cause something to become new. So I believe that the next revival that comes will not be elderly people or middle-aged people, but it'll be young people. I believe we're going to see a movement of young people like never before. Pray for young people to come, not just to come into church, but to get saved before they actually come into church. Because, you know, it's like I was saying to people out in Poland, you know, when we were doing one-to-one ministry, the church is just a building. Yeah, in Poland, it's full of gold and silver. You know, I once ministered in an orphanage, yeah, that was across from this church that was full. I went in and I thought, dear me, you'd be a multimillionaire if you weighed all this gold in. Honestly, the silver, the gold, the candlesticks were made of gold, even the toilet seat were made of gold. Unbelievable. But yet this orphanage that I was invited to speak, and it was a girls' orphanage, when I walked up the steps, it was like walking into Fagin's den. Remember Oliver Twist? Oh, I tell you, I couldn't believe it. And all these girls came out like in these ragged clothes. And it belonged to this church. Oh, I went, I can't believe this, Lord. All that gold and that. But let me tell you, they came to know Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh. You know, it's a privilege to go and share the gospel, not just in this country, but overseas as well. And you know, so that I liked for me, and I had an interpreter, the highlight for me of last week, if I could share one highlight. A lady in her late 80s came up, and she said, I think I know Jesus. I think I'm going to heaven. I think this. I think all about she thinks. I said, but do you know for sure? She said, well, no. I said, well, do you know him personally? Well, no. And so we got talking, and I shared with her about a lady in her 90s called Nellie, who gave her life to Jesus just before she passed away. And she'd been in a fetus position for a year or so. Her eyes were closed. She'd never spoke, but I shared the gospel with her. She didn't respond. However, when I went into her room the next day, she wasn't there. I thought, where's Nellie gone? I went to see the matron. She said, you'd never believe it. Nellie woke up this morning singing like a bird. She said, she even asked to get out of bed. We took her into the conservatory. Somebody went to make her a cup of tea. When they came back, they found Nellie had passed away. I went, oh, Lord, because I knew. She'd heard the gospel. That's what I felt the Lord say to me. She's come home. Hallelujah. Some people can't die, let me tell you. I had a woman once said to me, she was in her 90s. I used to work in an old people's home, obviously. Why can't I die, Peter? Because you need to come to know Jesus, Edith. God gives us many, many opportunities to come to know him. And he uses you and me. You and me. And you don't have to... You don't have to be a screamer like me. You don't have to go around the world. You can, you know, say hello to your next door neighbour and develop a relationship with him. And somewhere along that relationship, he will ask. He will ask. So Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. It's time for you and I to smell the coffee to that truth.